Please turn now to 1 Kings at chapter 19. You can find 1 Kings 19 on page 301. You've read about Moses seeing God on Mount Sinai. Now we're going to read about Elijah seeing God on Mount Sinai. We've also read about what Elijah prayed against Israel. So we're going to read where that happened. So 1 Kings chapter 19, a little background. The time is about 870 B.C., and northern kingdom of Israel has a king Ahab and a queen Jezebel. We're trying to get all the Israelites to worship Baal and not to worship the Lord. So that is the background. It's King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, trying to turn all the people against the Lord and to Baal. So, 1 Kings at chapter 19. King Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, and took the yoke of oxen, and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and assisted him. As Pastor Tim Keller has said, we have here a portrait of what can happen when you do everything you can think of for God, and it doesn't work out the way you expected. What has happened here is that God has called Elijah to tell Israel, there will be no rain except by my word for these years. And that was because they had turned away from the living God to worship Baal, the so-called storm god, the idol who promises rain. And so God has sent Elijah to say, because you are breaking your covenant with me to worship this phantom who promises rain, you won't get rain. And after 3.5 years, God had sent Elijah again. And Elijah had said, let all Israel come and let all these prophets of Baal come. And they had 450 prophets of Baal and they'd had a contest. And Elijah had said, give us 2 oxen. And let them sacrifice their oxen, but not light the fire. And let me sacrifice my oxen and not light the fire. And the God who answers with fire from heaven is the real God. And so all the people got to see how destructive and false Baal was. That he didn't answer because he's false. And the prophets were jumping around cutting themselves. Because the worship that the false God required is something destructive to people and to their children. And then Elijah had simply prayed, God, answer. And God had burned up the oxen. And Elijah had said, seize these false prophets. Don't let them escape. And had slaughtered them. And then Elijah had prayed, God, now that there is repentance, because the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He said, Lord, send rain. And rain had come. And Elijah had run in front of King Ahab's chariot all the way from Mount Carmel down to the summer capital in Jezreel. Perhaps a 14-mile run. He's going to get there first. He's going there to complete the Reformation. He's going to complete the restoration of Israel. Everything is going perfectly. He's done everything he can for God. And God has answered his prayers. He's given the fire. He's given the rain. This has happened up on the mountain. He's coming down to the capital city to complete the job. And then things don't work out the way he wanted it, the way he'd expected it to. The way that he prayed that it would. And so it's a very valuable lesson for everyone who would answer the Lord's call and speak of the Lord to someone. Who would answer the Lord's call and work within the family, within the church. And say, God, here I am praying and I am working and I am doing what I believe you want me to do for your glory and for the building up of your kingdom. And then things often don't work out as we wanted or as we expected. And so what do you do when God doesn't get with your program? Well, we begin here with the unchanged capital city. You'll notice the king, Ahab, king had been there for the whole show. He'd been there to see Baal's prophets cry out to Baal and cut themselves and get nothing for it. And he'd seen God answer with fire. And he'd been obeying Elijah. Elijah says, go eat and drink. It's going to rain. He went and ate and drank. Then Elijah said, all right, better head back to Jezreel. The rain's going to stop your chariot. Ahab had obeyed. He went back. What was King Ahab thinking the whole time? Well, it says Ahab told Jezebel what? All that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Now, you got to say, wait a minute here. What about what God did? I mean, having fire fall from heaven is surely more remarkable than these other things. Shouldn't that get into your account of what you've seen? And finally, there's been rain. And you know why it rained? God has sent rain. Elijah showed up again and now it rained. Isn't this more important? Isn't this something that has to go into your... Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Leaves God out of it. Even though God had made his presence abundantly clear. And his goodness, clear. Here we have. You have rain again. You know, there's people like this. People who totally miss the point. And people
who want bad things done but don't want to do it themselves.
Ahab had been riding in his chariot with Elijah running in front of him for 14 miles. But he didn't touch him. He was scared of him. But he hated him. And so what's he do? He incites Queen Jezebel, who's more ruthless than he is. He stirs her up with this partial account of what had happened. And sometimes you deal with people like that. People who are two-faced. People who are nice to your face. And maybe they don't want to put a knife in you, but they sure want somebody else to. And so maybe they reveal your secret. Or maybe they just say, hey, kick George. But you can't be safe with an Ahab around. You need to know who you're dealing with. Even when they're being friendly to you for a while, you have to be on guard. Because what we see next is a queen who threatened murder. Now, Queen Jezebel had already killed many of the prophets of the Lord. She'd been trying to get all of them. She hadn't quite gotten them all yet. But here she has the message that it's been coming back on her prophets, on the people that she's protecting, the prophets of Baal. So she sends a messenger to Elijah. So may the gods do to me and more also. If I don't make your life, it's the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Now, the interesting thing about that threat is that because of the threat, it didn't happen. Which makes me think that she wasn't so sure she could actually get him. After all, she can get a message to him, a man with a message. Why not send a man with a knife to him? Right? So she's actually a little bit unsure if she can pull it off. She's a little bit afraid of Elijah. She doesn't know if the people are going to support this or she's going to get a revolution. She's maybe a little afraid Elijah is connected with the gods or something. So instead of actually just killing him, which is what you do if you want to make it happen, she threatens him. Because what she really wants is to get rid of him. And as for her vow, well, it had already been demonstrated that Baal didn't do anything. So she's not too intimidated by her own vow. She just wants to intimidate Elijah. And it works. Elijah does have to take Jezebel with some seriousness. She's a killer. Then again, the Lord had just answered Elijah's prayers with fire. The Lord has answered Elijah's prayers with rain. The Lord had hidden Elijah from Ahab and Jezebel for 3.5 years. What should he do? He should probably pray right about now. But instead it says he was afraid and ran for his life. As we consider Ahab and Jezebel, though, we need to remember that if people don't have God's working in their lives, they can see fire fall from heaven and be unchanged. They can see rain finally come because the Lord has given it. And they can deny what they see and deny what they know and go on with hard hearts. But as we pray for people, we need to pray not just for opportunities to speak, but for God to be working in people's lives until they want to know the Lord, until they know they need God's grace and God's mercy. So we have this unchanged capital city, and then we have a despairing prophet. Elijah runs. He runs from Jezebel. But that's not all he runs from. Then he runs from Israel itself. That's not all he runs from. He runs from life itself. First he takes off and he goes 130 miles to the far end of the other Israelite kingdom, Judah. Now you think all he has to do is cross the border, you'd think. Of course, what he really needs to do is ask God what to do. But if he's going to run, you think all you really have to do is get into the other country, Judah, and you should be safe. But he goes to the far ends because Beersheba is on the way. It's as if somebody ran out of Canada to get away from the Canadian government. And instead of running to Detroit or Buffalo, they run to Miami. Okay? That's what Beersheba is. It is the extreme far end of Judah from Israel. Then it's 130 miles. Then he leaves a servant there and he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. He's leaving people entirely. He's leaving God's people Israel, both Israel and Judah. And the Lord was worshipped in Judah at this time. But that's not all. Then he tries to run from life. He prays, God, take my life away. Now, it's an odd thing to run for your life and then pray for your life to end. I mean, if you wanted life to end, just stay put, right? Jezebel will get you. All right. So what is he doing here? Well, this is what despair is. It's a contradictory sort of thing. It's contradictory to run for your life and pray that you would lose it. But we can see here in Elijah three reasons why he despaired. And these are three reasons why we despair. So we need to note carefully, why is it the people despair. Why is it that we get depressed and more depressed and more depressed? And the first sort of obvious thing there is about Elijah was that he was exhausted. It was no small thing emotionally for him to stand facing off a country and a king and 450 prophets and do the whole thing on Mount Carmel. That was emotionally exhausting. Even though God answered all his prayers on that occasion, he's still tired afterwards. And then it says that he had run. The hand of the Lord was on him, and he'd run all the way down to Jezreel. Just because the Lord's hand is on you doesn't mean your body doesn't get tired. So that's the first thing. He's exhausted when he gets the message from Jezebel, and then he's more exhausted by the time he runs all the way into the wilderness. Now, we just need to be aware of this fact. Because things that often would merely mildly discourage us if we're not exhausted often just seem crushing if we're exhausted. Which means there's two things we should do about it. First of all, if you don't have to be exhausted, don't be. You're an easier mark for the devil when you're exhausted. So if you know, sometimes you need to just power down the iPhone and go to bed. Don't be exhausted if you don't have to. Now, the second thing is sometimes life makes you be exhausted. Sometimes work makes you be exhausted. Sometimes you can't sleep, you're exhausted. Sometimes the kids are sick, and you are exhausted. So when you are exhausted, you need to understand that you are an easy mark for despair. And knowing that helps you a little bit. You'll still feel despairing. But at least if you can tell yourself, well, this is probably not as bad as it feels, that's of help. But the second reason that Elijah despairs is not just the physical exhaustion. There's also the fact that he thought the battle was won. And then he discovered that he'd only just started fighting. And that can be really crushing. You know, when the Empire strikes back and you thought you'd blown up the Death Star and it was over, all right, that is hard to take emotionally. Now, you can see it in football games where there's, you know, the game is going great and suddenly there's an interception and a touchdown and the team that was winning just doesn't want to play anymore and the team that's down by a touchdown is all full of energy. And when you think the battle's won, and then it's not won, that can really, really crush you. And so we need to remember that whatever victory we win, we don't know the future. And our struggle against sin is not going to end in this life. Our struggle against the devil's not going to end as long as we are in this life. It says of Jesus, he resisted all of Satan's temptations for the 40 days in the wilderness. And then the devil left him until an opportune time. Till an opportune time. Jesus didn't get a pass after that. The devil was waiting for an opportune time to come back and to try to make Jesus sin and despair. And so for us, we can despair if we think the battle is won. And Elijah thought it was won, and it wasn't won. But a third reason that Elijah despaired was that he began to wonder if God was really working, was really doing things. He'd done everything he could think of for God to lead Israel to turn away from Baal and turn to God. And God had answered his prayers, but not all of his prayers. He comes back to the capital city and it seems like it's the same as before. Queen Jezebel's still out to kill him. And that can come to us. We say, I've been praying for my friend for years and there's no change. Why am I praying? Does God even hear this prayer? I've been working here for so long. We've been working in the church for so long to see it built up, and it doesn't grow. And you say, is it worth working on? Is there any point to it? Should we just not bother? I've been praying for my family members for 20 years. There's been no change in 20 years. Should I keep praying? We can begin to wonder when we're doing what we know we're supposed to do and we're praying and expecting something to happen, and it's not happening when we want it to happen. So here's Elijah. Here he is. He's done everything he can think of for God. And things haven't worked out the way he hoped, despite God answering quite a few prayers. And he's despairing. And we can relate to that. So let's turn now from Elijah to our merciful God. What does God do with Elijah? Well, the first thing that God does not do is he does not take Elijah at his lowest point and slap him around. He waits on that part. He takes Elijah at his lowest point and he feeds him. He sends his angel to wake him up and say, here is food, here is drink. And Elijah needs to eat. And notice the Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust, he knows. And so he doesn't take the exhausted man and say, let me set your thinking straight. He takes the exhausted man and he lets him sleep and he gives him food and he gives him drink and then he gives it to him again. And he doesn't say anything other than arise and eat. We should see here the gentleness and wisdom of our God. And sometimes we need to take that to heart as we deal with discouraged and exhausted people. And sometimes in families, we deal with an exhausted person and we want this exhausted person to straighten up. But this is not the time for this. This is the time to arise and eat and provide. First, God takes care of him physically. And then he gets up and he goes on 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. Now, it's 200 miles to Mount Sinai. Elijah didn't need 40 days to get there. Okay, he can do more than 5 miles a day. And so what he's doing is he's sort of meandering his way. He's taking time in the wilderness, just as the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness, just as Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai. Elijah takes 40 days to go there, down to Mount Sinai. And he's going there because he wants to talk to God. God had appeared to Moses there. And God had said, I am the Lord, a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, but who will by no means spare the guilty. And Elijah is saying, you are sparing way too many guilty. The Lord had said, I will take my people, they'll be my covenant people. I'll take them from all the nations of the earth. And Elijah wants to say, have you been paying any attention? They have left you. They have broken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets, and they are doing everything they can to not be different from the rest of the world. So where are you and what are you doing, God? Where is your wrath? Where is your jealousy? We could have read 4 more verses there. And the Lord said to Moses, I am a jealous God. And so Elijah says, well, I'm very jealous for the Lord God. Where are you? So Elijah goes there. And God comes to him with a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? After all, up to this point, God had sent Elijah where he was supposed to go. God had said, go announce the drought to Ahab. Go to the brook Jabbok. Go to the widow of Zarephath. Go show yourself to Elijah, to King Ahab. Hand of the Lord comes on him and he runs down to Jezreel. God has been sending Elijah. Elijah's been going where he's supposed to. Now Elijah's freelancing. And so God says to him, what are you doing here? You can't prophesy to the rocks. You need to prophesy to people. What are you doing here? And Elijah has a lot to say. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And what's striking here is that Elijah knows that some of this is not true. When he went to show himself to King Ahab, he met the chief of staff of the country, Obadiah, who was over the king's house. And Obadiah, it says, was a great fearer of the Lord. And Obadiah had bowed down to the ground in front of Elijah. And he told Elijah, I have hidden 100 prophets in the cave and I'm feeding them. So Elijah knows that all this isn't true. He's exaggerating. But what does God do with his despairing prophet? He does not yet correct him. He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. He's saying, what you needed first was food and rest. What you need now is to get out of your mindset and to see the Lord for who he is. And then when we are exhausted and when we are despairing, that is often what we need, is to get out of our immediate frame of mind and our focus on our own attitude and our own sins. And we need to see the Lord. And we need to see that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in grace. God appeared to him. Second, he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. And so the Lord sends this great wind and it breaks up the rocks. There's power to spare, but the Lord's not in the wind. And he sends an earthquake and he breaks up the rocks, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. And he sends a fire, just as he'd sent fire a little bit before. And the Lord is not in the fire. And he's showing Elijah, I have all control over the forces of nature. I am the Lord God of hosts. Indeed, you don't have me wrong. I do have power to spare. And yet, that's not how I'm going to come speak to you right now. And for a prophet who's saying, your people Israel have slaughtered the prophets, it's interesting that God shows the power is there, but then comes in a small whisper. And so he comes in the whisper, and Elijah goes out to speak with his face covered. And again, God asks the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's not yet out of his frame of mind. Elijah's pretty stuck there. So he repeats himself word for word. He says, well, don't blame me for lack of zeal. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So it's not because I'm not full of zeal and faith. That's not why I'm here. It's not my problem. It's Israel's problem. Because they have thrown down your altar, slaughtered the prophets, broken your covenant, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. It's not my problem. I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. It's Israel's problem. And you know, God, maybe it is your problem. Because you said right here that you were jealous for your name's sake. But I don't see you doing enough to make sure that your people name your name. So where are you, Lord? Why aren't you doing to Jezebel as Jezebel should have it done to her? So now, I've been taking care of him physically. So Elijah's no longer despairing. I mean, he's despairing, but he's not asking to die anymore, right? He no longer wants to die. He just wants answers. And he's been appeared to. And so God has shown him the power is there. But sometimes it's time for a whisper. Now God gives him an answer. And God starts off by saying, you want judgment? Don't worry. There's going to be judgment. Go and anoint this foreign king of Syria. And through him, I'm going to judge Israel. And go anoint this army commander, Jehu, this general. And he'll take care of Ahab and Jezebel and their whole family. And go and anoint your successor. And there's a couple ways of reading that. Go and anoint your successor, Elisha. And there will be judgment. As they have not responded to a famine, the people will get the sword. But you know, you need to know something else. There are still 7,000 in Israel who haven't worshipped and won't be worshipping Baal. And that's a reproach to Elijah. He says he's the only one left, but he should know better. He met Obadiah. He heard about the 100 prophets. He knew that the whole crowd said, the Lord, he is God. He should not imagine just because a queen wants to threaten him that all those people have forgotten what they've seen. It's a reproach to Elijah. God is saying, I have my remnant. I will preserve some of my people to truly believe in me. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 11. When the apostle Paul has been laying out the gospel. And the whole book of Romans is laying out the gospel. That we cannot be saved by what we do. Only be saved by God's grace as we believe in Jesus Christ. And then someone will say, well, so does it matter how I live? And he deals with that for several chapters. And then somebody might say, well, if Jesus is the Messiah promised to Jews, then why don't more Jews believe in him? And he deals with that for three chapters. And that's what we read. And what he's saying is God has always dealt the same way with Israel. God has always preserved a remnant that believes. While a majority, often, usually, has been turning away. And that's what we read there. But this continues to be true. It continues to be true that there is a remnant of Israel that believes in Jesus, that believes in the Lord. Even as it was then. He says, look, they have not all turned to Baal. There's 7,000. And you'll notice the 7,000. One, Sounds really like a symbolic number. So you probably shouldn't reason too far from a nice round number, 7,000. But the next thing is, to break my own rule and to reason from it, that's a small number for the whole country. Even if it's supposed to be 20,000 or whatever, that's not a big remnant. And yet it's always there. And that fits in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, the tree will be cut down, but the stump will remain. He's being told, there's a remnant there, and you belong there. And so you're going to go back to work. You're going to go and return. Because the Lord is saying, there is a remnant. There is some faithful people. There are some faithful people there. And so your job is not done. So what should you do when God has not made things work out the way that you expect them, or prayed for them, wanted them to turn out? Well, it says in the book of Ephesians, it says, put on the full armor of God. Put on faith. Put on the word of the Lord. Put on hope. Put on the helmet of salvation. And when you have done everything, then stand. Now, standing is not as active as you might want. You might want to hear, and when you've done everything, everything will have been victorious. It doesn't say that. It says, when you have done all, then you stand. And Elijah here, after he has despaired and sinned and run away without consulting with God, he's being told, go back and stand. Go back and stand. Your job is not done yet. And so when we have done all, and the battle still rages, and things aren't over. In fact, things look worse than before. We are to stand firm, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. We're to go back and stay at our post, as God sent Elijah back. But we're also to do one other thing, and that is to understand that God's patience is merciful. Elijah here is bringing, you could say, a lawsuit against his own people. It's very different than Moses. Moses up on Mount Sinai had said, God, please forgive your people. Blot me out if you need to, but please forgive Israel. That was Moses. And here's Elijah in the same place saying the difference. He's saying, no. What is wrong here with this picture? The people have forsaken your word. And he's not saying forgive them. We need to be reminded that the Lord is, as he told himself, as he portrayed himself to Moses. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He won't leave the guilty unpunished. And he shows Elijah that. He won't leave the guilty unpunished. But, he says, he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. And so, on those times when we're jealous as Elijah is jealous, and we want the Lord to act and to do things and to set things right, we're to understand, as it says in 2 Peter, the Lord's patience is merciful. That the Lord gives people time to repent. And he gives us time to repent. And we can't presume on that, that it's going to last till we're 90. We don't know how long we have to repent. But we should know that the Lord has been merciful to us, giving us time to repent. And the Lord is merciful to others, in giving them time to repent. And we shouldn't be so jealous for the Lord as Elijah was, that we resent his graciousness and his mercy and his compassion. And the time that he gives. We see here Elijah despairing when God didn't get fully with his program. Even though God had gotten, he'd done great things answering Elijah's prayers, Elijah wanted more. And God didn't grant it to him the way that he expected. And so what we're to see here is that the Lord speaks not only in power, but also in gentle whispers. The Lord acts not only in judgment, but also in mercy. And in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the greatest act of mercy that has ever been done. So we should focus our eyes on Jesus' mercy and enjoy that mercy and rest in that mercy and share that mercy and know that times of conversion and times of progress and times of blessing and times of judgment, that all the times are in God's hands. And it is for us, when we've done all, to stand firm. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are forever the same. We thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, rich in love, and slow to anger. We thank you that you are a God of justice who will not forever let evil things be unpunished. But we praise you that you are a God of mercy. And we thank you for the mercy that you showed to Elijah in this time of anger and despair. We thank you for the mercy that you showed to Israel in preserving 7,000 to have faith in you. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown to each one of us in our lives to preserve our life when we could have thrown it away, and giving us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would be giving us ears to hear and to believe your gospel and to repent of even those dear things, even our dear sins that cling so closely to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we would know you in all of your character, both in the power and in the mercy, both in the judgment and in the love and the grace. Help us, Lord, to understand you. And help us, Lord, to reflect you in all of your goodness and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.